One of the most useful gifts received by a member of my family this year was a little device designed to make weighing suitcases an accomplishable activity. So you've probably all done this where you try to pick up the suitcase and stand on the scale and see what the weight is and then subtract your own weight and figure out, I don't know, maybe you haven't done it, but it's an exercise we go through. And so now with this new device, you hook it onto the suitcase and then you lift up the suitcase, the device is in your hand and it dangles down and then it gives you a reading of how much the thing weighs. And this is important information if you're trying to fit within the poundage limits of airline regulations. Yes, Jay's raising his hand. Jay and GT and the boys are in process of packing for a move to Cuba. In the case of my family, it's this group that comes and goes from Brazil that's always pushing the limit of number of bags and the maximum weight. And so we made frequent use in the last 2 weeks of this little baggage weighing device. Getting this group to and from the airport ultimately turned into a confusing and semi-chaotic two-car endeavor. And I really was thinking that logistics of our travel were complicated until I heard about the logistics of a guy named Sir St. George Gore, who in 1854 came from England to mount an expedition out of St. Louis into the American West. He had a lot of money and he liked to travel in style. And so, in addition to the local wilderness guides and expert fly tire, he also hired 40 other staff members, woodsmen, laborers, cooks, camp tenders, interpreters, huntsmen, blacksmiths, wheelwrights, teamsters. 28 wagons and carts were loaded up with everything from trade goods to rifles to Sir Gore's brass bed, linen tent, fine dinnerware, fur-lined commode, and bathtub emblazoned with the family crest. Horses, mules, and oxen pulled this tonnage across the plains and into the mountains for a two-year journey of 6,000 miles. And I must not forget, there were also 50 hunting dogs as part of the caravan. Our experience of present-day travel and these astonishing stories of travel past that we sometimes hear make me wonder what a journey from Babylon to Bethlehem would have been like 2,000 plus years ago. Were there debates and arguments, or was there unanimous agreement on method and style of travel? How did the Magi mentioned in Matthew chapter 2 handle setbacks, illness, injury, bad weather, or bad food? Did they travel light, or did their journey require a large number of personnel and beasts of burden? Did they ever lose important supplies or pieces of equipment? Ever get separated by accident from their companions? Ever have trouble finding their way? What we learn from Matthew's gospel is that the wise men were entirely focused on finding a newborn king, and that their joy was beyond measure when they reached their destination. This is the story from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they'd heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising. until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The journey of the Magi, whatever logistics it may have involved, was defined by a clear vision and purpose. A new star had been sighted. It heralded something of great significance, the arrival of a powerful and kingly presence in the world. The observers of this heavenly phenomenon saw themselves bowing down before the new king and giving gifts. They fulfilled their dream when they made it all the way to Bethlehem and found Jesus. In the tradition of following a star with faithfulness, wisdom, ingenuity, and persistence, our bishop, the bishop of the California Pacific Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church, Bishop Minerva Carcaño, has asked us, along with all of the United Methodist churches in our region, to spend some time this morning sharing our dreams and visions. Her hope, as I understand it, is that we might begin to experience ourselves as a collective endeavor of United Methodists worshiping and serving Christ Jesus together, not just as isolated and separate congregations, each going their own way. Perhaps she's taking inspiration from the decision of the wise men to travel as a group, combining their various talents and abilities so that all of them would reach their goal together. Of course, traveling as a group, as we all know, has its challenges. It can be hard to agree on which route to follow, what to bring, how to schedule the rest stops, who's in charge of what, and how long to stay when you reach your destination. So if today's exercise seems awkward, or if you're not sure yet if you even want to be part of a big group of United Methodists, perhaps we can all just agree to extend a little extra patience and leave open the possibility that the bishop's process might bring forth unexpected but worthwhile fruits. One of the reasons that I personally am inclined to respect Bishop Carcaño and to comply with what she's asked of us is that she really, since becoming our bishop a year and a half ago, has gone out of her way to make clear her support for the full inclusion of all people in the life of the church. And she's translated that commitment to inclusion into some concrete and specific actions. I've been especially appreciative of her outreach to Frank Schaefer, who unfortunately, in his conference in eastern Pennsylvania, recently had his clergy credential revoked because 6 years ago he performed a ceremony to honor and bless his son and his son's male partner's relationship and their future together. So when that trial took place recently and the decision was made to revoke Frank's credentials, our bishop made her own decision and called Frank and said, you know, we'd be really happy to have you come and serve in ministry with us in the California Pacific Annual Conference. And Frank has shared publicly, I believe last Sunday he preached at Foundry United Methodist Church in Washington, D.C. He said, I did indeed feel rejected when my own conference basically kicked me out, but I felt so welcomed by the United Methodist Church when the bishop of the California Pacific Annual Conference called and invited me. We don't know if he's going to accept that invitation. His family and his whole life history is on the East Coast, but I certainly feel good about the leadership here in our area that would extend such an invitation. A short video clip has been provided to us this morning so that the bishop herself can extend the request to us to engage the questions that she has sent along for our reflection. So Ashley will get it started, and Jay, I think you have...
Brothers and sisters, greetings to you in this season of Epiphany. May the light of Christ Jesus shine upon you. We are at a wonderful moment in our life together as members of the California Pacific Conference. God is calling us forth to even greater opportunities as disciples of Jesus the Christ. I know you want to follow Jesus with all of your hearts and your best efforts. I believe that God has a mission for us that will take the good work of all of us, transforming the world through God's grace and inviting others to join us as disciples of Jesus is a blessed and exciting journey we don't want anyone to miss out on. On this day, we seek your prayerful engagement. Help us discern where God is calling us by sharing your thoughts, your hopes, and your dreams as we strive to be the people of the United Methodist Church. Thanks for sharing. Most of all, I'm so very grateful to God for your faithfulness to Christ Jesus. God be with you and bless you.
If you would now, in your program this morning is a piece of paper that has a sort of compass graphic and three questions written on it. There should be pencils in the racks in front of you, but if not, Devin or Lindsay is jumping up with a basket of extra pencils. So if you don't have something to write with, please raise your hand and we'll be happy. One of the ushers will bring you the pencils. But everybody needs that piece of paper. We're going to take time now to one by one answer these questions. And to introduce each question, I just have a remark or two. And so I'm going to lead you through this process. The first question there says, who is Jesus to you? Please don't be intimidated by this question. Think for a minute about those magi. They believed, based on observations of the night sky, that someone had arrived in the world who was going to be significant and important. But they did not know his name. They wanted to see him. They wanted to bring him gifts. But they were not certain of who or what they were going to find. They started out searching among royalty in Herod's court. They ended up in a humble stable. So if you have more questions than answers about who Jesus is, or if you have found yourself surprised about where your search to get to know him has been leading you, it seems to me that you are in good company. Your answer does not have to be elaborate or complicated. The question, who is Jesus to you, can be answered with a word, a phrase, several sentences, an image, or even a question. If it were up to me, I probably would have slightly rephrased this second question. Of course, they didn't ask me, but I'm going to put my two cents anyway. If I was writing the second question, it would say, what would help you to walk most freely and fully with Jesus? The church certainly does have a crucial role to play in carrying out Christ's ministry, and it should be asking for feedback as to whether our efforts are actually helping or hindering people in their desire to find Jesus and know Jesus and offer gifts to Jesus. At the same time, I think it's important to note that if we want to get close to Jesus, we do not have to wait for somebody else or for some institution to make it possible for us. We can open our heart and pursue our dream of journeying to Jesus just as the Magi did. So your suggestion for how the church could act in ways to support your spiritual walk or your walk to Jesus or with Jesus are welcome under question two, which as written states, my walk with Jesus would be immeasurably improved if the church would only. Or you could ask yourself in this way, what would help me to walk most freely and fully with Jesus? Something quite profound and compelling motivated the wise men to set out on a complicated and arduous journey. What was it? What motivates you to break out of your routine? What motivates you to spend large amounts of creativity and energy and resources? What motivates you to take risks and to set out for unfamiliar territory? What's your hope for today and for future generations? Please make some notes now in response to question three. I appreciate your willingness to take part in this activity, and I ask that you would include all of these pieces of paper with your answers as part of your offering in just a few moments when the ushers circulate the plates, which will allow us to convey our gifts to God. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to that one be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Those words from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 remind us that our ultimate purpose is to give glory to God. And so we enter now into a time of prayer in which, bathed in that radiant and perfect light, we join our voices in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.